As we read through the book of Acts, we encounter conversions of individuals to Christianity. And one of the individuals we encounter in this last week's reading is the individual Cornelius. And that's what I would like to speak about this evening, and that is the conversion of Cornelius, and that's found in Acts chapter 10. And for those who may not know, the conversion of Cornelius is a pretty big deal in the book of Acts. And the reason for that is most scholars place the conversion of Cornelius around 7 years after the death of Christ and the establishment of the church, which came 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Well, during that 7 years, the apostles and those who believed through their word were preaching the message of the gospel, but they were only preaching it to those of Jewish heritage. They were preaching only to Jews. And just recently, Philip preached to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, who were a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles, but they could still claim some Jewish heritage. And what's interesting about that is that we know that Jesus, in his final instructions, told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we're told in Mark chapter 16. And even Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as the church is being established, in his message he says, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's Acts 2:39. But it becomes obvious here in Acts chapter 10 that they had not yet been preaching to every nation, to all creatures, to all men, just to the Jewish nation. And I think one of the reasons for that is that the idea of Israel as the chosen people of God was so deeply ingrained in their hearts and in their minds, and I think even their understanding of what it meant to be the chosen people of God was somewhat mistaken. It was so deeply ingrained in their hearts and their minds that they had trouble understanding the all-encompassing nature of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom they were proclaiming. But I don't think that was a mistake necessarily. Obviously, when we read through the book of Acts, we see that these men are being led by the Holy Spirit. If God had wanted them preaching to Gentiles before this time, they would have been preaching to Gentiles. But I think what God understood is that this would have been such a shock to those Jewish Christians to incorporate this earlier into his spiritual kingdom that it would have caused problems for them. And we even see problems after the conversion of Cornelius, don't we? That there were Jewish Christians who had trouble accepting these Gentiles into the church without first obeying the law of Moses and following the Judaic law. And that's what the book of Galatians is about, and parts of the book of Romans, and even Ephesians, and Hebrews gets into that to some extent. So I think this was God's divine providence to wait to have his kingdom incorporate Gentiles, because it was a difficult change for these individuals to accept. And I think this was by God's plan. But this is the historical context we are entering as we discuss the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 10 and see how Luke introduces us to this Gentile, Cornelius. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, 'Cornelius.' And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. You know, it's hard for me to read about Cornelius without feeling this great sense of admiration for this individual. I mean, look what we're told about this man. He's a man of success and authority, and he's highly respected, not only by his own household, but by his servants and at least one soldier, and I would imagine even other soldiers. This is a man who has earned respect, and even by the Jewish nation. And, you know, it's easy to achieve success, or relatively easy. Many people achieve success and authority, but not all of them are respected, and not all of them have people who are loyal to them. But Cornelius did. And we're told a number of things about his character. He's mentioned as being devout. He was devout in his worship to God. Though not a Jew, he regularly attended, it appears, the local synagogue where the law was read and taught. It says he feared God. In biblical terms, this isn't a cowering, paralyzing fear, but it is a reverence and respect for God and his law. And that's the way Cornelius felt about God and his law. He feared him. He had this reverential respect for him. And he wasn't alone in that. He had influenced his entire household to have the same reverence and respect for God and his law. It says he gave many alms. He was generous to the poor. And we're told specifically to the poor of the Jewish people here. And then it says he prayed to God continually. And I think this goes hand in hand with his devoutness and reverence toward God. And it also speaks, I think, to his sincerity. He wasn't playing at this. This was the real thing. He was a sincere follower of God. He was devout. Do you wonder how he got there? How did this Roman military officer, a centurion, a commander of at least 100 men, and from some sources it may have been as many as 1,000, that the term centurion apparently was somewhat accommodating. But he's in charge of these people, and he's stationed in Judea in this foreign land, apparently on assignment with his family. Somehow, apparently, while working and living among these people, he has become acquainted with the God of the Bible and his law. I mean, that's just amazing to me that this Roman military officer has become this devout, God-fearing individual. How did all that take place? Was it something he saw as he came up through the ranks of the Roman army? Something he did that changed his heart, made him seek beyond the Roman paganism of his day? Or perhaps he had a servant, like Naaman's servant girl, who was a Hebrew, who told Naaman about this prophet in Israel who could heal his leprosy. Maybe that's where he heard. We're not told that. But what we do know is that something somewhere compelled this man to reject Roman paganism and idolatry and seek the true and living God, the God of the Bible. And above all things, what Cornelius strikes me as being, above everything else, is an individual who was vitally concerned with seeking truth and doing what was right. I mean, it didn't matter that he was a Roman military officer. It didn't matter that he had not apparently been brought up in the law of Moses. He followed truth wherever it led him, even if it happened to be a Jewish synagogue of the nation he was occupying. He was devout and he was God-fearing. And I would suggest that this is exactly why God chose Cornelius to be the first Gentile Christian, to receive the message of the gospel, because he knew better than anyone else what kind of man Cornelius was and what kind of heart he had. You know, one of the interesting things about the conversion of Cornelius is that that we really have two intersecting narratives going on at the same time. We have Cornelius, who sees this angel and is told to send for Peter. Yet then we have Peter here in Joppa, 30 miles away. And as Cornelius sends his two servants and this soldier down to Joppa, as they're nearing Joppa, Peter's on the rooftop, hungry, but praying, and he has this vision. And here this great sheet is lowered down by four corners and has all manner of animals and reptiles and insects in it. And he hears this voice from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, Peter, being the good Jew that he is, says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider common or unclean." And it says that happened three times. And while Peter is pondering what this vision means and what's happened here, these three men show up at the gate, and the Holy Spirit tells him, "Go with them, because I'm the one who sent them to you. Don't worry about it. Just go with them." And that brings us to another reading of the text. And this is kind of a lengthy reading, but I think it's well worth our time. Verse 24. Now Peter has traveled back to Caesarea with the three men that Cornelius sent, and he's also brought six Jewish Christians with him from Joppa. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Peter understands what the vision is about at this point, doesn't he? "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin.'" And what we learn here is what Peter's vision was all about, don't we? That the salvation from sin which comes through Jesus Christ was for all mankind, not just the Jewish nation. There is no one on earth beyond the reach of the grace of God. No man or woman is to be considered common or unclean. But the point is that we're all precious in God's sight, no matter where we're from, no matter what our nationality is. We are all precious in God's sight, and it doesn't matter what we've done in this life. We are all acceptable to Him. That is the lesson that is being taught here. You know, one other interesting thing I think about the conversion of Cornelius is that we actually have four separate testimonies of what the angel told Cornelius. And each one of these testimonies kind of builds on the other, so we really get the complete picture of that exchange between the angel and Cornelius. And I think it's very important to see the complete picture, to see what exactly is the nature of Peter's message to him. And we've already read the first kind of what I would call Luke's condensed version in the very first few verses of Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. But what we didn't look at is in verse 22, we have the servants of Cornelius as they summarize the exchange the angel had with Cornelius for Peter. And notice what it says here in Acts verse 22. And as they come to Peter, they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So what we learn here that we didn't learn in the first testimony is why Cornelius was sending for Peter, so he could hear a message from him. And that, I think, is vitally important. The reason Peter was coming to Cornelius was so he could hear a message from him. And it's made evident by what Cornelius tells Peter upon his arrival. Look again at verse 33 there. And if you didn't catch this, "And so I sent to you immediately," as he's talking to Peter, Cornelius is, "and you have been kind enough to come now. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius was expecting a message. As a matter of fact, he assembled his whole house. It sounds like the place was full. Everybody he could get a hold of. You know, you've got to admire this man. But he gathered them all together to hear this message from whom? Not from Peter, but "all that you have been commanded by the Lord." He even understood where the message was coming from. So we have those two accounts of the testimony. We also have Cornelius's kind of abbreviated testimony as he tells Peter why he sent for him in chapter 10, verses 30 through 32. But what I would really like for us to pay particular attention to is what Peter told the church in Jerusalem as he's giving an account of what transpired here in Acts chapter 10. And that's in chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And notice what Peter says here, speaking of Cornelius. "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" So the first account, we know that the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter. And then the second account, we find out that he was sending for him to hear a message from him. And then finally, this last account, we find that the message is that he was going to speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That is the nature of Peter's message. That the words he was going to speak to Cornelius were words by which he and his household would be saved. There are two clear conclusions we can draw from what the angel told Cornelius here. And the first one, I think, is very important. Cornelius, as God-fearing, as devout, as generous, as well-respected, as influential as he was, as concerned with doing right as he was, as sincere as he obviously was not in a saved condition before God, was he? Because what did the angel say? That he will tell you words by which you shall be saved. How can we come to any other conclusion than the fact that Cornelius was not saved at this time? And that's the dilemma we're all in. All the good things we have done or can do in this life, no matter how grand or how numerous or how far-reaching or how religious they might appear to be, cannot put us in a right relationship with God. They couldn't put Cornelius in a right relationship with God, and they can't put us in a right relationship with God. Not without Jesus Christ. We can't get there. It doesn't matter what we do in this life. It doesn't matter what good deeds we do. If we do it without Jesus Christ, we cannot get in that right relationship with God. That's the first conclusion I believe we can draw. And the second is, the means by which Cornelius was to be saved, to have his sins forgiven, is through the message he would hear. He shall speak words to you by which you shall be saved, you and your household. What are we told in Romans chapter 1, 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Kind of goes hand in hand with what we're talking about. It's the message that is being taught. That is where the salvation is. You know, and as Peter comes to Cornelius, that's exactly what we find him speaking to Cornelius. Let's notice again how Peter concludes his sermon in verse 43. Chapter 10. Of him, of Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Our salvation must come through belief in Jesus Christ, because through his sinless sacrifice on the cross, he is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin that removes the sin from us that has separated us from God. Now, a question that may come up here is, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? And I think we'll see what that means in just a minute. But let's read what follows here. And I think people get confused about what happens here in these next few verses. And I'm hoping I can explain this in a way that will be helpful. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. I think we need to understand what just happened here. And I think we need to remember our context of where we are in the book of Acts. Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are hearing the message of the gospel for the first time. People who have been somewhat rejected by the Jewish Christians up to this point. And as they hear this message, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, demonstrating God's divine approval that the Gentiles are now acceptable recipients of the message of the gospel. That's what this is demonstrating. God is putting his stamp of approval on the Gentiles, saying that they are acceptable. Some will look at this and say, well, God's Spirit coming upon them was saving them. My question is, if that's all they needed to be saved, then why bother with Peter in the first place? Why bother sending all the way to Joppa to have Peter come there to teach a message to them by which they would be saved, if he could have saved them by the Holy Spirit? That's not the way God chose to do it. The Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his household was a demonstration of God's divine approval that the Gentiles were to be recipients of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter and the men who were with him understood it to be. Look what it says, continuing on there. Then Peter answered, the end of verse 46 there, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Seeing that God's approved of them, how can we keep them from being baptized? The very thing that will bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ." I think that's the point Peter's making. "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." He spoke words to them by which they would be saved. You know, the interesting thing is, we're not told whether Cornelius and his household actually obeyed Peter's command there. Is there any doubt, though? If they believed, what did they do? That's the belief. Saving belief in the Bible is always accompanied by obedience to the message being taught. When they believed, they responded, and they were saved. And you can see that example over and over again through the Scriptures. Can you put yourself in the shoes of Cornelius and imagine experiencing what he experienced? He is clearly an individual who has sincerely sought for truth in his life. I mean, it's brought him from being a Roman pagan into worshiping with Jews in a synagogue. And it seems to me that he's been willing to go wherever this journey has taken him. If you are visited by an angel and told, if you send for this man, he'll come to you and speak words by which you can be saved, wouldn't you do that in a second? I think all of us, if we were sincerely seeking the right thing to do, I think if an angel told us, here's the thing to do, would you do it? I think we'd all say, yes, I'd do it immediately. I wouldn't even hesitate. Which one of us wouldn't do exactly that same thing? But you know, we don't have to have an angel come to us or send for someone to know what that message is. That's what I think we see here. We have it written down for us in the revealed Word of God. What Peter brought to Cornelius and his household that day was precisely what Cornelius understood it to be, a message from the Lord. We're here to hear everything that you've commanded to tell us by God. That's what he understood it to be. A message that came directly from God for the salvation from sin. And you know what's really interesting? Is it was the exact same message that Jesus told the apostles to preach before he ascended to heaven. Turn over to Matthew 28. And this is just before Jesus ascends into heaven, and he's giving the apostles what we call the Great Commission, the final instructions. And what does he say to them there? Verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Isn't that exactly what they just did? Isn't that exactly what Peter just did at the household of Cornelius? Look at Mark chapter 16. And I know most of us are very familiar with these passages. Verses 15 through 16. This is Mark's account of the final words to the apostles from Jesus. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Isn't that the exact same message they just taught to Cornelius? Words by which you shall be saved, you and your household. Let's look and see what Peter says. The very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:38. and 39. He's speaking to the Jews gathered there who have just become convicted that this Jesus that they were involved in crucifying, God has made Lord and Christ. And in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The same exact message he taught to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Words by which you shall be saved, you and your household. It's the same message that Philip taught the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8, and the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. It's the same message that Ananias told Paul after Paul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. Read through the book of Acts, and you will see that same message being taught over and over again, first to Jews, and after Cornelius, it begins being taught to the Philippian jailer. And it's the same message. Words by which you shall be saved, you and your household. And it's the very message we repeatedly see referred to in the writings of the apostles throughout the New Testament. Don't you find it interesting that the angel didn't tell Cornelius what to do to be saved? He said, "Go get Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do to be saved." What would Peter tell us we needed to do to be saved? See, that was God's plan. It's not coming directly from God, because anybody can say, "Well, the Lord came to me and saved me." It's coming through the message. We can be completely objective about it. We can read and we can understand and we can know whether what we've done is what they were taught to do back then. And without fail, it was the same message over and over and over again. Words by which you shall be saved, you and your household. We don't have to have Peter come tell us the message, because we have it written down, don't we? You know, if you're here this evening and you have not heard this before, by all means, don't take my word for it. Please. Take God's word for it. Read the scriptures. See what they say. See what people were told to do then. But don't listen to what I have to say. Don't listen to what man has to say. Listen to what God has to say. And that's the way God set all of this up. One final passage I would like to read, and it might be a peculiar one, some might think, but look over at John chapter 17. And this is where Jesus is praying in the garden right before his arrest and trial and crucifixion, the night before, as a matter of fact. And he's praying for his apostles here. And in verse 17, he says of them, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means to set apart. And what he's praying for is that God would make the apostles into the people. He would set them apart and be the men that he wanted them to be through his truth. Verse 18, "As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Jesus sent the apostles into the world. "And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Isn't that what we have? Jesus is praying for us, those who believe in him through the word of the apostles. That's we who read what they have written and the words of the gospel. These are the words of Christ. Jesus sent them to teach these things. And we have them recorded for us so we can know exactly what we need to do to be right with God. I admire Cornelius so much because that's what he wanted. It seems evident from everything we read about him that he wanted to be right with God. If we want to be right with God, we will do what Cornelius did. and we will seek God wherever we might find him. And it may go against what we've been taught. It may go against what we've brought up believing. But we have the revealed word of God, and we don't have to be subjective about it. We can know for sure what he has said. I appreciate your time this evening. If there's any way we can help you understand these things better, or if you have a question or a problem with anything I've said, I would be glad to discuss anything with you. Our effort and desire here is to be only Christians in this place, and the only way we can know if we're doing that is by following God according to what he has revealed to us. If we can help you in any way, please come forward or talk to us afterwards as we stand and sing the song of invitation.